great. I'm great, Scott. And I have my own land, you know, but more importantly, that I've been given life from my Savior. So, as we begin today, we're going to look in, if you want to turn in your Bibles, to Luke 20, verses, and we're going to go from 27 to the end. That's in theory. That's my goal. And I'm going to do it and accomplish it really easily because I'm going to do the last part first, and that way I can set it. So, anyway, I know that the teachings with everyone, there's different people here at different times, but the Lord, over the last few months or so, I guess the last four teachings I've done, has kind of been in a way that it's kind of led me to where we are today. And I think many times, well, at least my desire is to bring forth and show how He's led me from the last teachings to get here. Ed would do a conference in the weekend. It's easy to put things together 4 weeks and kind of combine it. But the funny thing is, I probably wouldn't even have known to do this or figured out how to do it if I tried to. But it's just so that the Lord's doing this. So my pray that He speaks to your heart, and through this, He would be glorified. And that's all we can ask. So let's pray. Father, we do just, we come before You and just thank You, Lord, that You have not left us here as orphans, but that You're a loving Father that gives us all that we need, because You are all we need. And Lord, You didn't hold anything back. You gave us all of Yourself by sending Jesus. So we thank You for the life that we have in Christ, Lord, but help us also to get a greater revelation of who You are so that we can enjoy our walk with You even more. And we just thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So, would anybody like to read verses of Luke 20, 27 through 47? Thank you.
Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die, having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were therefore seven brethren. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her to wife, and he died childless. The third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and left no children, and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. Is that 40?
To the end of the chapter, please.
Okay. Then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that they did not ask him any question at all. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. David therefore called him Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long roads, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms of feasts, which devour widows' houses, and furrow. And for a pretense, make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation.
Pretty easy verses. Yeah? No? Maybe? We can eat early. We might. No, but I want to, just a few, I'm taking, like I always say, a certain view. There's different, I can pick out many different words here and teach about the love of Christ. in different sections in Jesus' response to the Sadducees. And all of us could. And it could meet you and it not be wrong and it'd be right where you are. And he's going, because when we open up his word, he is going to meet you where you are. He's going to reveal himself to you and also show you where he wants you to go. Or how to rely and trust in him more. Which is saying the same thing. So I want to start with the end at the very end where it says, beware of the scribes. That's so we can finish the chapter. No, it's not the fin- I never want to hurry through, but obviously you guys know I don't really want to hurry. But when I read that and Jesus looks up and says, in the hearing of all the people, he said to the disciples, beware of the scribes. What that looks like to me is there's religious people that are just going around doing religious duties and they're trying to take advantage of the loving people of God and people who are in need. And it reminds me of Timothy, where in 1 Timothy 6, where it says, those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, for such withdrawal. But for us, now godliness is with contentment is great gain. So after Jesus, there's a reason why I'm going backwards. After Jesus spoke, these people, I guarantee you, they still did not get it. Because I need help with getting some of the things that were said in here. And we have the benefit of more revelation of Christ. And even when we do get to that point in our lives here, we only are going to see in a glass dimly. So we're going to get little glimpses of Jesus. And some things we might not understand. But these are people who are going around and using religion and their position and they're trying to look religious, but just to take advantage of people who are needy. And I find that the truth and reality is we're all needy. And not one of us needs to be going around taking advantage of and living in a place where when we don't understand stuff, we just try to mix it up and play religion and people get hurt. So with that said, I'd like to go back and look at Jesus' question. Because I wrote in my Bible at the end of verse 39, it says, then some of the scribes answered Jesus and said, teacher, you have spoken well. But the part after that says, but after that, no one dared question him anymore. And I just wrote in my Bible that there's a beautiful thing when I can come to the place where I can agree, not like these men, but I can agree with the Lord when I stop questioning him. Not a question about the life we have in him, but questioning him. Like he asked the Pharisees last time, why do you test me? There's probably a lot of in-depth, really cool study that you can grab from this, but my basic, simple understanding of verses 42 to 44 is God's going to say things that I'm never going to understand. How can the Lord say to my Lord, and that same Lord be my son? So somehow David saw the Lord sitting with the Lord, but yet in aspects of understanding that it was from his lineage, it was from his son. There's got to be a point in time where certain things just make your mind blow. And when you have to come to a place where you find out that God is God, and he was right in Isaiah when he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, when we come before a holy God, we need to come to a place to realize that my level of understanding is here, and his just begins here. This is my height and this is where he begins. But he steps down and reaches and teaches and reveals himself to us. So when we come and look at all this, I want us to understand that we're not trying to take away a place where we're trying to be religious and just do our own thing and take advantage of people. And we need to come to a place that we can just agree that God is God. In the beginning, God. That's enough to dwell on the rest of your life to try to contemplate for your life, the rest of your life, that there is a God and he began this world and brought us into it so that we could know him. It should blow your mind. And it's just things to dwell Now that we got through the chapter, we'll go back and look at it a little more. And the reason, so when I come to a place and I understand that there are things I can't understand, but the Lord wants me to know Him so that I can experience and enjoy eternal life, because that's what we're told, is in knowing Him. So somewhere in this question, these men, well, we know that they're missing it because of their attitude, but one of the things that brought me here is we talked about, like, 4 weeks ago, abiding in His Word, and how abiding in His Word will make you free, and abiding in Christ, you shall know the truth, and the truth has set you free. So we're freed up, and then we look back in Luke. So I was bouncing all around, but it's all a thing that the Lord's working out and through my life to bring me to a place that I hope to know Him more and share as I go the little things that I can do along the way. After that, we looked back in the week before, or the following week, we looked at the Luke 20, verses 20 to 26, where we basically learn that we give to God the things that are God. And we come to a place that all that I have is from the Lord, and everything I have I give back to Him. And I want to come to that place. And then when it came to last week, and then the Lord brought, and I got to share about in Psalms 40. And as a reminder, and say, like, all week I'm still thinking on all this stuff. I hope you guys do, but it says in verse 42, it says, He has brought me out of a horrible pit, right? Out of miry clay, and He set my feet upon the rock and established my steps. So that's like, I know that if some of you hear different times, like, there's been a theme going through here, bringing us to a place where we talk to the Lord and ask questions. And last week I just shared, like, this is my testimony. In all of our testimonies, He's taken us from a horrible pit in the miry clay. The miry clay is a day-to-day thing. And I think today we're going to get into the miry clay. And so how is the Lord going to take us out of that and establish our feet? So we're going to take a look and see, hopefully, and grasp that. So with that said, today, we come to the next group of questions here in Luke from the Sadducees. Now, I'm going to use a play of word for the rest of my teaching, because we get a definition of these people. In verse 27, it says, some of the Sadducees who deny there's a resurrection. Well, it's simple to say, and I know you guys have heard it before, that if you have no hope in a resurrection, it's sad, you see. Unfortunately, that's true. So we're going to just take a look at that here soon. But I want to read what the Sadducees asked and talk about that a little bit, and then go back to being a person who said, I believe that lacking of a vision or understanding of the resurrected life today will make you sad. So we're going to talk about that mostly today. But I wanted to read what the Sadducees asked Jesus. Now keep in mind, none of this was a sincere question. What difference does it matter whose wife the lady's husband, wife, you understand what I mean? Whose husband she's going to be, if you don't even believe there's any life after death anyway? So the question isn't even sincere. But even though someone's insincerities around there, the Lord is always sincere in His answer. That we know He speaks to questions many times that we don't even ask, or even know to ask. Teacher, Moses wrote, I just want to talk about this point because it's key. Because the question brings about a key point. Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man dies, brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. This gets like a tongue teaser to me. And the first took a wife and died and without children, and the second took a wife, turned his wife and died, and the child just, okay, we're just going to skip the rest. It's an awful long scenario to get to the question. And I think a lot of times when we sit before the Lord and we're really not understanding and sure, we beat around the bush and we ask questions maybe that really don't, we're not looking for answers for, and come to a place that we're really not seeking to hear from Him. We're just questioning in our faith. One of the key things that they asked, or they understood, and see, that's the cool thing, is it's like our faith is building blocks. So we take from what we understand, and we add faith, and we build another block. Thankfully, it's the Lord that does the building, but we have to believe, receive, and walk in the truths as He gives us and enables us. But the people understood that the purpose for the law was to raise up offspring for His brother. If that's the general question, and you know the whole purpose was about offspring for His brother, whose wife do you think it would be? Just a thought. Doesn't matter. In the resurrection. But I wanted to read in Deuteronomy the law, because the purpose behind the law, and if you actually really think about what being asked of the brothers, it's pretty intense. Just put it in your own shoes right now, all you married men, or if you have a brother and something happened to you and you have no children, your wife's supposed to marry your brother. Even if he's married. Why? Deuteronomy tells us. Deuteronomy 25. Oh, I don't have to flip that. Deuteronomy 25:5 says, if a brother dwells together, when one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband shall... Sorry, the Bible isn't always PG. The widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son shall bear... She bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother. And what's the end of it say? That his name may not be blotted out of Israel. See, God's desire is that no man's name be blotted out. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were given a land when they came in to inherit it. When they came in and Joshua was leading, they were being brought into a land. Well, the land was distributed to the sons. And if you had no son, you had nowhere to distribute the inherited land. So out of love, God's desire for the patriarchal system, I guess that's the right, that name would always be remembered. See, God wants you to understand it's very important that the name is important. His name is most important. His heart and His desire is that no man would be blotted out. Right? So He established a picture in the Old Testament to show us that He has that desire, that He would never want that person to be wiped out and that inheritance just blown away, or an inheritance gained in vain. Right? So He always wanted it to pass on. Just like the things you inherited, the Lord wants you to pass. Maybe not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. So they realized and understood that it was back in Luke that it was to raise up offspring. So they understood that it was to keep the land, but they didn't realize the most important part, and that was that the name wouldn't be blotted out. You see, that's the heart of the Lord's heart. And sometimes love will take you beyond the law. Okay? Because the brother that married could have been married, but to bring about a love for his brother in the Lord, he would have to take a wife. The whole book of Ruth is about this. It just so happened, and the first one, the closest, wouldn't do it. This one in the scenario had seven brothers that were willing to try or do it. I know it's just in case, but keep in mind, God, it's important to know, God says, I don't want you blotted out in the name. And sometimes there's some weird things in there that are going to bring about circumstances. Because in Deuteronomy, it's funny, the firstborn doesn't mean that was the only one born from them, if they took the wife to be their wife. You understand that? Because once you had a wife, you were to treat them as your wife. I don't understand it. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. We don't worry about that as much right now. When I'm gone, my name's done. I have no offspring coming from my life now, other than in heaven already. So whatever's here is good. It's kind of the same principle. But the name, the cool part about it is in that name, when you mention the name, we mention Abraham. We all go back and look at the characteristics and the inheritance he had, that he was a friend of God. And why was he a friend of God? Because he believed God and was accounted to him as righteousness. And that's the same. Those are the things we inherit. These are the things we learn for faith building blocks. The same way Abraham came and what God said is the same way we come and the same thing God says. So we can build on our faith and rest and trust in him. But God has a great desire that no name be blotted out. And he's done everything he could to make it that way. But it needs to be received and walked out. So as we come into all these things, and a lot of times in my own life, I had this verse in my mind where Jesus says, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. And when I allow that to examine my heart, I have to ask myself, am I enjoying the life? Or am I sad? You see? Because I come to a place in my life where I stop understanding that I'm living a resurrected life. I'm not looking for one. And see, they were asking questions about something in the future that they didn't even believe in. But we as the body of Christ many times have it as an ever-present reality that we're not enjoying. All the time. I know that many times, don't get me wrong, I understand that we all see, you know, we're enjoying it, but there's times we don't, and I think that what causes it, and I think our eyes get off, and we forget. We keep our eyes off the prize, which is Jesus, and we get caught up in the cares of the world, and distracted, and we start to sink back down. And we have to remind ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us. We come together to build one another up, equip each other, and strengthen one another to remind ourselves. Keep going. Keep pressing. There's a reason in the Word that says don't grow weary while doing good. Because the tendency is to get weary. But we're to press on. It's not just to do good, it's to know Him. And so these guys are looking and asking questions based on something they don't believe in, and it brings it to a place. I just use their term to bring about their sin. And many times in my own walk, when I get my eyes off the Lord and I start looking at circumstances and the conditions of the world and try to figure out, man, I'm in control of nothing. That's a good start. But it gets wearing and just taxing on me. And the Lord wants us to have life. So He's going to respond. In verse 34 of Luke, Jesus says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. That's all of us, correct? Pretty much. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age. It's going to bring us our first question. And the resurrection from the dead. Second one. Neither marry or given in marriage. Nor can they die anymore. For they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. So, one of the things we learn here is there's a way to be counted worthy to enter that age. Right? Because he says, those who are counted worthy. So there must be a way to be counted worthy. Right? And you guys know these things. But what's the word say? That's why we abide in this word and we allow it to sink in and we surrender. Well, Revelation. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So we get an example of who's worthy. Why are they worthy? He who overcomes shall be clothed in white, and I will, well, I'm sorry, not surrendering, but he, but I will, Jesus says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So we have that same terminology of the blotting. The Lord doesn't want to blot out. So we see here that there's people who are considered worthy. And they're given the walk in white. And we're also told that whoever comes shall walk in white, so therefore they're worthy, right? If you're walking in white, you're worthy. To walk in white, you have to be an overcomer. So that leads you to the next question. How do I become an overcomer? Right? And it's not anything you don't know. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. 1 John 5. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. And he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So as we find ourselves, and Jesus says those who are counted worthy, this is all we have to look back on, right? He tells me if I'm worthy, I'm going to be an overcomer, and I'm going to be dressed in white, but to be an overcomer, I have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm accepted when I accept and say thank you. And we have, you're no longer in your filthy garments, but he clothes you. If you look at the picture of Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3, I believe, take off his filthy garments and clothe him in white. So these same principles hold true for us in our day-to-day walk there too. To keep our conscience clean and pure. We walk in surrender and we overcome and we walk when we surrender and walk by faith, trust in the Lord, using the building blocks that he's given us. He doesn't want my name blotted out. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, we put these things together so when we come to the Word, we learn that he is going to instruct us and guide us in how to get, I think, through day-to-day living. Or at least have to put us in a mindset to seek him to get through the day-to-day living. First Corinthians says, thanks be to God, verse 15, who gives us victory? Victory, the victory itself is a gift. The victory to overcome is a gift. The faith you have has been given to you as a gift from God. He's given it each as a measure of faith. So he's given you all the tools that you need to trust and rest and believe him. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. You see, these are building blocks. These are things that we can hold on to. Oh, and by the way, when you count, if you look at the terminology Jesus is talking about, worthy of that age, that's future. Right? To be attained that age. That would be a future statement, sort of, because it's future and present. Verse 36 brings out the point and says that those who are worthy will never die. This is an area us as believers many times, I think, we get stuck on. That we somehow think that when our eyes close here, that it's over. But it's so not true. It's to be absent from the body is to be present for the Lord. You close your eyes here, in a blink of an eye, you're in His presence. It talks about falling asleep. It doesn't talk about death. I mean, we do know that there is a physical death, but the Lord looks at it as sleep. That there's a sleep, and He's taking you to where to be. He's taking you to life. You will not die anymore. You must be born again. Right? So when you were born again, you died too. Right? There took death to bring life. The seed has to fall into the ground to bring life. You had to die. But the death you chose to die means that you die no more. Does it mean we live reckless? I think we would live more reckless probably when you're younger, anyway. But that we live in a way that we can trust the Lord, that our circumstances really don't matter because it's filtered through His loving hands. And He's there not only to lead you and guide you, but to sustain you and to hold you. To live a life realizing that we're not going to die. Jesus talked to Martha about it. Your brother, Jesus told Martha, your brother's going to rise again. She said, I know, he will rise again in the resurrection the last day. Future. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Though he may die, so you have death now, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Because we have to stop looking at the simple fact. See, he asked the question, do you have faith to believe this? That you're never going to die. And we just don't get a full vision of all that we have right now in Christ. Because our eyes are veiled a little bit. So we're going to get a few things that Jesus says to us here. That He said to those who are counted worthy, which we found out what that was, resurrection can die no more. So here's the fun stuff, and causes a lot of believers to start asking more questions that I didn't get to the point. You are, what does it say? You're equal to angels. And that's not the California angels. These are the angels in heaven. And you're sons of God. Now, if you want to do studies, and they're interesting, but I will say this, they will do nothing more for you to figure out the angels part, the sons of God, to realize anything other than the fact, what is the point of the family of God? You know, when the scripture says you're equal to the angels, what's an angel? A messenger. We're going to see in scripture, you're an ambassador. Same thing. You're equal. In God's sight. If you're His child, you're free to be able to be used to be His spokesperson. Or being, let's say spokesbeing. So the sons of God, well, here we're getting into from future to today's reality. That the eyes of our faith need to be removed so that we can see and understand that we're children of God. Galatians 5:3-26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, Christ Jesus. It's established. You're a child. If you have faith. Romans 8 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Present day truth. The term sons of God is a positional term that tells you where you stand in the family. First off, it tells you you're in the family, right? If you're a child, you're in the family. Luckily, we've all been adopted. But we're in a family, right? And so he's already said, you're my child, you're in, if you believe, and you're resting completely and totally on, not your belief, but on Jesus Christ and the work that he's done, that he's offered. Because he overcame, we can overcome. Because he has life, he gave us life. But Romans 8:14 says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If it stopped there, it would be nice. It's awesome. But it doesn't stop there. Because if you're a child of God, and then children, then heirs. What are you an heir of? Heirs of God. What did you inherit? God. As a father. Because he willingly chose to send his son to open up that way for us. And joint heirs with Christ. And it says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. And then Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not to, but in. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, children of God. It's this big, great big mystery out there, how God's going to take this and turn it into a family. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Because I can't even make my own family work half the time. But he's taken all of us and put us together to become one so that we can be a loving family with him as our father and being led and directed by him. So you're not just a son, a child of God. But being sons of the resurrection is reality today. That if we see that, I think that we won't be as sad. I think that we will have our eyes fixed on the Lord rather than things that we don't know. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? How many years has that battle gone on? See, these are questions that we ask sometimes that it's just wasted time to argue. But then Jesus also said, you're being sons of the resurrection, which is present tense, but there is a, like I said, when I say a reality, a opening up and a seeing for yourself to walk into it. Not on your own, but by him. Because Romans 6 says, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? And I'm pointing these out to remind you that you are not going to die. Because, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. These are true. These are certain. Not always reality in day-to-day, though, but they are true and they are certain. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Future, yes. Present, definitely. Because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, lo, I am with you always, right, even to the end of the days. So Christ is not only just here corporately, he's in each of you and me individually who have by faith entered in, and each around. There's as much of Christ in me as in Kent, is in Vinny, Josh, Laura, Marvin, everybody, because he doesn't distinguish between persons. And he loves us each individually, but yet each equally. And he's given everything of himself to all of us. And all we need to do is receive and walk in it. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And I'm glad it doesn't stop there because it says, likewise you. Right? There's an encouragement. You also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't look at the sin. Look at your Savior. If you want to, I can't keep looking at the problems to find an answer. I need to start looking at the answer so that He can lead me and take me to the direction I need to walk in. But as a child, do you thank your father if he asked to give you a stone? Or would he feed you? Is he going to say, go walk off the cliff? No. He's going to say, watch out for the cliff. He's going to warn and instruct and move. It's intimate. It's continual. It's all the time. We're to be open and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to us. So when I wake up in the morning and let's just say my car got smashed in the night, does it matter? It's a momentary light affliction, but in light of eternity, he really ran into the Lord's vehicle, not mine. Because I own nothing. I don't even own myself anymore. I've been bought with a price. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's my desire. It doesn't always pan out on this end, but the scriptures are here to give us a heaven's point of view, and so we don't walk in our own sight. So the Lord just wants to open up to you, I've given you life. I want you to keep your eyes fixed on the author and finisher of your faith, so that the joy that was set before him, you can start to grasp and realize. I mean, the truth is here, I'm here to receive the love of God, but it's not just for me. We're here to receive, to give. We're to be that conduit that the Lord can love us, and the more we see his love and understand that he's in control and in charge, not only of my heaven and my eternity, but it's here for now, and he's open up and wanting to reveal himself to you now so that we can have peace and joy. And that's all found in a person, because he is our peace. And so when I come to rely on him, I can don't have to worry, because I can rest and trust that I'm in the hands of a loving God that cares for me, that desires good for my life, and desires to reveal himself to me and through me to the world around me, to build up the body, and hopefully that those who don't know might desire to know. And then at that time, you can have a reason for the hope that's within you to share. But I just want to, Paul understood these things. Speaking of the resurrection and the life, in Philippians 3, he kind of talks about it a little bit. What things were gained to me, these things I count as loss for Christ. Guys, this is a place we need to come to in our walk with Jesus. Everything else, my life, is a gain. But considering compared to Christ, it's a loss. I know that doesn't sound right, but to live your life to where you can live in such a way that the greatest thing you ever received is Christ, and everything else is just an additional blessing, rather than, I have the blessing and I can't lose it. Well, if I don't lose Jesus, I don't have to worry about losing my blessing. And that's not to take away from the fulfillment that the one way brings in me, but it's to say that Jesus is so much greater. As a husband, do you think you want to provide and take care of and do everything so your family's safe? But what do you do when you come to a place when you're out of control, when you can't? I have to trust Jesus. And that's the same for all of us when we come to that place. You're not in control of most of the things that happen in your life. I think if we were really honest, we ought to come to a place like, I really don't have control of very much at all, except for, well, I agree and say thank you and walk by faith. Or live by sight and keep eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Trying to live a godly life apart from God. It's not His desire for us. He wants us to come. But anyway, sorry. But Paul said that the things that were gained to me I counted loss. Yet indeed I also count. Do you see that in verse 7 he said, I counted it loss? That means the good things that happened in his life, like he just went through, he's a Pharisee among Pharisees and the great tribe, everything he had to stop. He was made of the proper tools that God needed to make the world right. But it wasn't until faith that he could use them. But then he realized none of that mattered. But he still said, even though I counted it as a loss yesterday, I also count all things lost. You see, it might have been a loss, but sometimes we go back and think, well, maybe it wasn't that big a deal. I don't want to lose that. We start to grab stuff. Paul says, no, just consider it, continually consider it loss. Keep going after Jesus. I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him. That everything else means nothing compared to the simple fact that I have Jesus and He has me. Sufferings don't matter. Joy doesn't matter. If I have Jesus and He has me, that's what I'm going after. That's what's gained. And I'm having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. It's a gift. Just be thankful. The righteousness we've received. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained. You see, there's this future, part, present, going back and forth. Not that I've attained yet, but I want to attain it. I haven't come to the understanding and depths of what it really means to be walking in a resurrected life, is what Paul's saying. But you know what? I'm not going to stop because I don't understand. I'm going to keep going after to learn more. I have a desire to know more. I want more of it. It's not that I've been attained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay a hold for what Christ Jesus has laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, when we come to a place when we stop questioning, questions aren't bad, but there's the heart motive behind the question, because they were asking questions that they didn't even believe that could come up with an answer. So it's the heart behind the question. But I think the answer from Jesus when we come to His Word, He deals with the heart issues and just speaks the truth in love. And He says, I know that this is what you believe, but this is the truth of who you are. And if you find yourself getting beat up and depressed and tore down because of the world and the cares and distractions, and remember that you are walking in a resurrected life. And you need to ask the Lord to help me refix and refocus and center my eyes on the fact that I'm alive today and my life is hidden in Christ. And that I can rest and trust Him that whatever happens, He's in control. And He's allowed it. If you never understand suffering, it's hard to understand not suffering or joy. Peace. or walking through this thing, because it's just, they're meaningless. But us as Christians have been taught, I think, a lot of times, come to Jesus and your life's going to be perfect. Well, Jesus lived a perfect life, and guess what? He got beaten beyond recognition and suffered and died on the cross. You ready? He says, come after me, follow after me, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and let's get it. You see, because the walking for people to understand, to see that you're not of this world, that you are an ambassador for Christ, that you're no longer your own, but your life is hidden in Christ, and that all these things are working together, that you understand that I am not from this world, is what the Scriptures teach. I'm an alien. I'm a weirdo. I'm an outcast. These are the things and the truths that we should say. Don't be surprised when people look at you like you don't know what you're talking about. When you're talking about Jesus. You can look at you that way every other time. But anyway, but don't, because it should be a strange thing. It says that we're aroma of life to those who are going to believe, leading to life, and aroma of death to those who aren't going to believe. But these things shouldn't be a surprise when we go through the same trials and tribulations the world goes through, because we have a hope. We have that hope as an anchor to our soul. And it should take your life from being sad to a place of joy and peace and resting and trusting, because I am no longer worried about my destiny, my day to day, because He's in control. And I'm an overcomer. Because I believe that He gave me the faith to believe. It's all about Him. It starts with Him. It ends with Him. And all we need to do to enjoy this earthly life is realize it's not going to be perfect. We're in a fallen world. But we have a loving Savior who's here to hold us through and take us through. And when people see it, you get to be a light. And you'll be able to say, wasn't me. It was Him. And that's what resurrection is the life. It's the life in Christ, living in you, extending through your body to the world around you. That's the resurrection life, as far as I understand it. And I know there's a lot more. So, any thoughts?
I'm just saying that the things that are seen are much less than the things that aren't seen. There's so many people that live by what they can see, and they have a lot. They got a lot, you know, but they don't think about the unseen. You know, it says that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, like, well, those guys lived a long time ago. They're buried in a cave somewhere, right? Well, they're more alive than we are. You know, that's the truth. It's the God of the living, not the dead. And like Jesus said in the next chapter, we're about they'll deliver some up to be killed, and they'll be hated for His name's sake. And then in the next line, He says, but not a hair of your head will perish. It's, in other words, you know, not a hair of Jesus' head. It's, you know, in Christ, everything, you can't lose anything in Christ, you know, ever. So nothing that happens to us in this world is lost, you know.
Because nothing's ours.
That's what a comfort that is, you know. You don't have to worry about anything.
Right. Well,
yeah.
Anybody else? Yes.
So, like, when did, like, that wall stop to the point where if you die, your wife doesn't have to marry your brother? When did that wall stop? Is that considered Mosaic law, so it stopped with Christ? Okay.
Yeah. But the book of Ruth is all about the kinsman redeemer and a brother, a close family member walking in and taking the wife to give a name. So it's kind of neat. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You, Lord. Just thank You for Your goodness. And it's Your desire, Lord, just to bring us to Yourself. And Lord, that's our desire, is to know You more. So Lord, as we continue today in fellowship, I pray that you would just continue to reveal yourself in us, through us, and just encourage each person here. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.